coming of the Lord. I strongly believe that if the judgment day is revealed unto the sons of men, then the coming of the Lord is not a mystery. But I know the scriptures were written by the inspiration of the Spirit of truth. Please help me understand his coming better. May the wisdom of God never depart from the team, and may the Spirit of truth strengthen you in all that you do. Amen. Well, you know, this is a good question, a question we hear pretty often, that Christ is coming as a thief in the night. And so how can you or anyone say that you know May 21, 2011 is going to be Judgment Day? How can we say that when Christ is coming as a thief? And the Bible's clear, he is coming as a thief. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And then it describes the destruction of this world. And also we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So that's pretty clear. Christ is coming as a thief in the night. But what the churches today, and most if not all, proclaim this, and they teach this same thing. The churches today are saying that not only is Christ coming as a thief for the unsaved of the world, but for them, for the church members, for the individual Christian. And that's the question. Is Christ coming as a thief for his people? Is he coming as a thief to take the child of God into heaven? And there's a big problem with that kind of idea. Because if we go to John 10, it says in verse 10, and here God is describing the activities of a thief. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Three very negative things. Steal, kill, destroy. Has anyone ever been robbed? Your home ever been broken into? A thief came into your house and the thief came and stole your possessions. And sometimes if they're encountered, they could be violent, they could kill, they could destroy. In that sense, has anyone ever had a thief break into their house and the thief came not with an empty sack, but with a whole bag full of goodies? And he came not to steal, but to give you things at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's never happened, has it? He wouldn't be a thief. That's actually describing Santa Claus. No, that a thief comes not but for these reasons. Number one, steal, kill, and destroy. Nothing there about a thief coming to give someone a blessing, a thief coming to give someone eternal life, to take them to heaven, to give them rewards. Nothing in the Bible indicates that. A thief only comes for bad and very negative reasons. If we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, after God said in verse 2 that the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, and verse 3 again says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Where is the good news in that verse? Where is salvation in that verse? There isn't any. A thief, again, we find the same negative activities to bring sudden destruction, to take people unaware, and they'll not be able to escape. So Christ is not coming as a thief for his people. And if anyone ever says to you, Christ is coming as a thief in the night, ask them, Are you saying that he's coming as a thief for you personally? Do you know what you're saying? You're saying he's coming to steal. What's he going to steal? Your treasure. Why is he coming to steal your treasure? Because you piled it up on earth. In heaven, God told us, he warned us, a thief cannot break through and steal your treasure. That is, if God saves you, you have eternal life, and you're the child of God, is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No way can any thief steal that. Christ will not take that away from anyone. But if you compiled your treasure on earth, no matter what it is, well, Jesus is coming to steal that. And also along with it, he's coming to kill and to destroy, because it's judgment day and all the unsaved will perish. And we've learned that the wages of sin is death, and it's an eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. It's not eternal damnation, a place called hell. It's an everlasting death. The sinner is killed on October 21, or whatever left of them, if they've already died, with an eternal destruction. But what about the true believer? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 goes on, or continues, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief." And there's the answer to the question. If someone asks you, is Christ coming as a thief in the night? Yes, absolutely. Is he coming as a thief in the night for you personally? No, because God always forewarns. He always reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets or the true believers. And just like now, we know May 21 will be the day he is coming. And so the true believer is not suddenly destroyed, is not caught off guard, and Christ is not coming for him or her as a thief. Just one last verse, Revelation 3. And it's always good for us to look at this. In verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." So if an individual does not watch, which is keeping look in the Bible, then Christ will come as a thief, and you'll not know what hour. You'll not know it's May 21, 2011. But what's the implication there? What's the implication? It's really saying, if it's a conditional statement, therefore you do not watch, Christ will come as a thief, and you'll not know the hour or the time. But what if you do watch? Then he will not come as a thief for you personally, because you have been watching all through the grace of God. And he will not come as a thief, and you will know what hour he will come. That's what's definitely being implied by Revelation 3:3. If you fail to watch, then you're caught off guard and you'll be destroyed. If you do watch, you will know the time of his coming, and you will not be destroyed. And that's only because God has already saved you and opened up your eyes.
Revelation
16 and verse 15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief." Oh, by the way, let's back up one verse to verse 14. "For there the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." And that's Armageddon, which will commence again on May 21. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame."
So Christ is again saying he's coming as a thief. And blessed are they that watch in the manner that God lays out in the way he describes watching. And then if you do watch, well, it's only because God has already worked a work of salvation in your life. And therefore, you'll keep your garments. What is your garment? The robe of Christ's righteousness, the fine linen of the saints, that pure and white linen, that pure and white robe, which indicates that there's no sin of any kind. And God is the one who has to clothe us with the righteousness of Christ. We can't do it ourselves. And that just identifies with one who is watching, who will not be surprised by Jesus coming as a thief. But if someone is not watching, and the indication is they're in darkness, they will be called as a thief, and therefore they will not have Christ covering for their sin, and they will be naked. Spiritually speaking, their sins are exposed to God, and they see his shame. Now that's speaking about May 21. It's a great day of shame. It's a horrible day of shame for any left behind, because then it's revealed that this person never had their sins forgiven. Their sins now are made known to God and to the individual himself and to all others, that this was not a saved person there, or else they would have been taken out of the world. But they're here, they're left behind, and so there's shame. There's great shame. That's one of the parts or one of the ingredients of the judgment process, is to bring shame to man for their sins. Okay. Let's go to one more here, and then we'll see if anybody on Pal Talk has a question or a comment. This person writes, "I know with certainty, no faith required, that this will not happen. I have my calendar marked so I can write you on the 22nd and say," and then it's cut off, of course. we have a problem with our online comment form. Many of them are cut off, and we haven't been able to correct it yet. But I think the important point he's trying to make came through, that he knows with certainty, no faith required, that this will not happen. Isn't that something? I don't think I believe him when he says no faith required. I think he has tremendous faith. I've heard people who are supremely confident, and they have great faith that May 22nd is going to get here without incident. There's not going to be any change. I can't tell you the number of times people have written and in the church, out of the church, and basically said the same thing. Every time someone says, "I'll see you on May 22nd, well, they're making a definite statement. That they're indicating that nothing's going to happen, or October 22nd, the world will be here. It's going to continue on. Now, first, they should realize, and we should point it out to them if possible, you know, you're prophesying. You're prophesying, just like May 21, 2011 is a prophecy that is speaking of something in the future that we're saying will happen. So, too, when someone says May 22nd, will come and go, or May 21 will come and go, and I'll see you on the 22nd. Great faith. But what's the faith in? What's the confidence in? The world, the ground under their feet. That man has tremendous faith, not in God, not in the Bible, the Word of God, but in the world. They trust this world superiorly. They have great faith. This world, for really all intents and purposes, when they call it billions of years old, they're basically saying it's eternal. This world has always been here. this world will always be here, is the faith of man. And they can assure us. They can assure us without question, this world will remain. Of course, that goes contrary to the Bible, because God everywhere throughout says the world will be destroyed and He'll create a new heaven and new earth. But that doesn't shake the faith of man in this world. And it's one big reason why on May 21, God is going to shake the earth. He's going to bring a worldwide earthquake and shake the ground that man supremely and greatly trusts in and has faith in. Because there's nothing like an unstable footing for people to realize, I shouldn't have trusted in this world. As God said, love not the world, neither the things of the world, for the world passeth away. But people don't listen, and they love the world, they trust the world. And so it's God's methodology to bring an earthquake, to open the ground, to bring up the dead. And at the same time, He can accomplish a purpose of really bringing down an idol, an idolatrous idol that people trust this world above all, and certainly above the Bible. And when the whole world shakes and convulses, and there's a great earthquake worldwide, people immediately will realize, well, I trusted the wrong thing. And, you know, God does say that if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, excuse me, it says in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And that's back in Exodus 19, when God shook Mount Sinai, whose voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. And then it continues. So God's going to give that eternal new heaven and new earth, and it'll never be shook again, it'll never be destroyed, it'll last forever and ever. And yet He indicates He's going to shake the earth once more. And we know when that'll be, by His mercy. Okay, anyone on Pal Talk?
Yeah. We have a question. How old was Noah when God told him to build the ark?
He was 480, because the flood came in Noah's 600th year. And we know that God gave a 120-year period prior to bringing the flood, and that would make him 480. We would know the year too. Just go 4990 BC plus 120, and you have 5110. Is that right? 5110 BC is when God told him to build the ark. Fred.
I just wanted to share this when you were reading Proverbs 18:13 is a problem with a lot of people.
Proverbs 18:13?
Yeah.
Okay. Which says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him.
So we're quick to say no man can know the day or the hour, or you can't know the return of Christ, and yet they're quick to say that, but they're not really studying to show that thyself approved unto God, a workman who's not ashamed of rightly dividing the word of God. And that, of course, is a reaction with a lot of people. They're answering a matter before they really hear it.
Well, yeah, people do that, especially with information they're not comfortable with and they really don't want to face. So, you know, people, let's say a person in the world who doesn't want to hear about Judgment Day. I mean, that's what the Bible says. The world is in darkness, and Christ is the light of the world. The Word of God is light, and yet people hate the light and love the darkness because, well, their lives are viewed much more favorably by themselves and others of the world than by God in the Bible. As the light of the Word of God shines into a person's life, they see themselves as wretched sinners and under the wrath of God, and it's not very pleasant. But yeah, there is another verse that goes along with this. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. If we go over to Proverbs 14, and it says in verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his ways, his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So folly has to do with a lie. It's a lie. And so that's the problem, that people prefer the lie to the truth. And therefore, it brings about skimming the Bible, surface reading. What? May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day? Well, I think I heard something in church one time about this. Oh, here it is. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. That solves it. Case settled. Now, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to check any further. And I'm going to continue my life doing as I please. You see, now they don't have to listen. They don't have to examine themselves and their life to see, you know, if they're ready. They just quickly pull out this verse. Mostly people who are professed Christian or have some relationship with Christian pull out this verse in order not to hear all the information. An individual in the world just kind of scoffs and smirks and says, yeah, right, and goes on about their life as though that settles it. And basically, they're one and the same reaction. Just the church person knows, well, I can't just scoff and smirk because the Bible does talk about the end of the world, so I have to find something. And they quickly turn to the Bible. Here it is. And, you know, that's basically a scoff and a smirk. That this settles the issue. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Do you know how many things you could teach wrongly if you go to the Bible and look at one or two or three verses and just read the surface and not dig in and search the Scriptures to see if it's so? Tons. Just about every doctrine can be wrongly stated if anybody does that.
Chris, I'm glad you brought that verse up. Could you read Acts 1, verse 7, please?
Acts 1,
and explain
7.
It.
Let's see. It says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. And again, a quick reading, and it seems pretty clear, it's not for you to know. But when we go to the Greek, we find the word for you ought to be translated of you. It's in the genitive, which basically God is saying here to all men, to his people especially, it is not within you to figure this out. No man knows the day or hour. We fully agree with that. It is not of man. Who knows what's going to happen perfectly the rest of today or tomorrow? Anybody here know what's going to happen tomorrow? We don't know. Next week? We have no idea. We have severe limitations on our ability to foresee the future. But man desperately wants to know the future. That's why there's horoscopes and people with crystal balls and psychic hotlines and all this stuff, because people have a great interest in tomorrow and what the future brings. But the ironic thing is, the only one who knows the future is God. He knows the end from the beginning. And God is telling us the future, and people are dismissing it. Like he's some kind of psychic, or that it's coming from a crystal ball. It's not. It's coming from eternal God, who has an eternal perspective on this whole world and into eternity future. And he's telling us plainly when he's going to destroy it. And so we ought to listen.
Is where he says it's not for you to know the times or season. And that's true. What I wanted to share was that was for a specific time, you know, as they were beginning to build the New Testament church. He said to the disciples, it's not for you to know the times or the season. During 1955 period, years, as we now know, you know, their purpose, of course, and their task was to focus just on getting the gospel out. You know, don't you worry about end times. That the word is sealed up during that period of time of the 1955 years, and so it's not for you to know. Your focus again is to go into the world with the gospel. Now, this verse here in Acts 1:7 is the commentary for Matthew 24:36. That's why no man could know the day or the hour. Now, I wanted to bring this up because I was going through the We Can Know track from eBible, and of course you begin with that verse here in Matthew 24:36. And this track was probably written a couple years ago, I would think, right?
Yeah, year and a half, 2 years.
Probably when we didn't really have a good understanding of Acts 1:7. I don't think any of us had a real good understanding of why God put here in Matthew 24:36 that we could not know the day or the hour. I was reading through this, and I was just kind of surprised and disappointed that really
verse isn't in it. Is that what
it doesn't? It doesn't. I mean, we have everybody come to us and say, you can't know the day or the hour. Of course, we sadly know they're snared by that verse. You know, their eyes haven't been opened. And so I know Family Radio's track lays that out very clearly, that the explaining Acts 1:7 and why no one could know.
Well,
and so I was just reading this, and it just...
There's a limited amount of space when you do a track. And I could think of probably a dozen verses I like to add or more. But we have space limitations. And the number one focus of the We Can Know track is to show the biblical pattern all throughout history that God reveals information to his people prior to a judgment.
Well, I understand that, but that's the point I'm making. This skips over that time period of 1955 years. It leaves that out.
Well,
you see?
There's...
Well, you could easily add it, I'm saying. You know, it's,
well,
I'm just
actually,
saying it's
no, it's not that easy. It's not that easy. We have 5 months left. The track's translated in 20-some different languages.
Yeah.
And there's... Actually, I just recently reviewed it in order to cut something out to make the title bigger. And I couldn't find anything that I could feel comfortable just cutting out. I don't think we're going
to
make any changes.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, I was just kind of disappointed. It didn't answer that question, that word. It didn't answer
the
verse.
You know, like I said, there's probably a lot more verses. I know there is.
Yeah.
And we can't answer every single point.
All right. Thanks, Chris.
All right, Fred. Yes, Kenji.
Good morning, Chris, and everybody. I'd like to actually read a verse in Revelation chapter 9, verse 12 all the way to 15. Revelation chapter 9.
One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the six angels sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. What's your question, Kenji?
I thought perhaps maybe if this is the insight that I have of this verse. I know I'm not supposed to isolate scripture. I mean, all the verses. I would like to just imply. Correct me if I am wrong, because
well,
I'm
really
just
have
here
a couple
to learn.
Minutes,
okay.
So
the sixth angel sounded and heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. But it says, saying the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Could that four angels be angels or messengers? And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year. Could that mean May 21st, 2011? That the believers are there, they're not going to be there when the rapture comes. One third who are professed to be Christians are those of the one third that the Bible is speaking of.
Well, these verses get into the 200,000 or 200 million, and we know that God is saving a great multitude during this time of the Great Tribulation, and that God's overall plan, in all probability, is to save as many as 200 million people out of the world, and He's probably going to save the vast majority of those in this little season of the Great Tribulation, the latter rain. But I haven't looked at this for a while, and you know these are very difficult verses, so I don't want to comment any further.
Okay. I was just studying it, and that taught me to share that with some.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Okay. Time for one more. Bob?
In 1 Corinthians 15:52
says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Okay, the question is, where is the last trump in the timeline, and what is the last trump?
Well, it's May 21, 2011. We know that for sure, because the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So it's the time of the rapture and the resurrection of the dead. And that will be on May 21 of next year. And now, I understand why you're asking this, because we're watchmen, God says, and we're blowing the trumpet now. When a watchman sees the sword come, he's to blow the trumpet and warn the people. And the trumpet is defined in Revelation 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And that voice was Christ. So the trumpet is Christ, who is the Word, and that's where we see the sword coming. We're watching in the Bible, we see God's judgment approaching, and because God has opened up His people's eyes at the proper time, He also equips us with trumpets, which we blow, and every time we share a track or speak to our family or neighbors or whoever, it's really blowing the trumpet, warning the people. The great trumpet, or that last trumpet, is also mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel or chief messenger, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And so that is, you know, there's no question about that. 1 Corinthians 15:52 is referring to May 21. Okay, let's stop here. We'll take about a 10-minute break and come back around 11:30. Let's just close with a quick word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank You for advance warning. We thank You for giving us this day, and it's a blessing to all, whether saved or unsaved. Jacob and Esau were blessed concerning things to come. And Father, we pray that we would take warning, and we ask that You would have mercy on our families and our friends and neighbors, and that they also would take warning, and that they would go to you and beseech you for mercy. And we ask that you would draw them this way. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and we pray that you would bless it to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.